This H1 here this evening. We've got some visitors. Our crowd is down quite a bit from last night, but we're glad that you're here, and we pray that you take your Bibles out and follow along with the lesson. I often say the things that I preach and teach are things that I believe to be the truth. I don't want to teach error, and I don't intend to teach error. I don't want to deceive anyone, and I don't want to be deceived myself. I have a responsibility to preach the Word. Nothing but the Word. And you have a personal responsibility to check me out and make sure I'm teaching the truth. If you're deceived, that's your fault. I'll be held accountable if I teach error, but if you're deceived, it's your own fault. God has put into action plans that we can take, steps that we can take to keep from being deceived. Take your Bibles and listen to what I have to teach this evening. Compare the two. If you believe that I've taught error, then you and I will discuss that. There's an opportunity in the question-answer section tonight, later on this evening. If you'd like to ask questions then, have other questions still further after that, then you're welcome to come talk to me anytime about anything. Tonight we're going to be talking about the sponsoring church arrangement. Last night we talked about church-supported orphan homes, and as Kenny announced, that sermon is on the internet, on the website right now. You can access that tonight if you'd like to, or anytime. And as with last night, my intention tonight is not to give some long historical account of all the things that happened when the issue sprung up and follow all the different things and give dates and all that kind of thing. Nor is my intention to stand here tonight and name off a whole bunch of churches maybe in this area that might be practicing that. Perhaps the church where you attend may be practicing some of these things that we're talking about. And so I issue you the challenge to see if what they're practicing is the truth. The sponsoring church arrangement. Now maybe somebody don't know what exactly we're talking about by the sponsoring church arrangement. And as we get into the lesson, we'll define this more clearly. But just to give you some idea, the idea of a sponsoring church arrangement is when several churches take some money out of their treasury and send to one church in particular. And then that one church takes all that money that has been sent to it, maybe adds some money of its own, and then begins to do some kind of work. Perhaps it's paying a preacher over here to preach. Or maybe it's to do some other kind of work, benevolence, whatever. But generally speaking, that is the sponsoring church arrangement. And tonight we want to determine something. We want to determine, well, is this arrangement something that we find in the Word of God? Or is this something that man has made up along the way and added to the Word of God? If it's something that is found within the Word of God, then surely it is something that we must all practice. On the other hand, if it's something that is not found in the Word of God or something that goes outside the Word of God, then it's something that we must condemn and try to teach others to stop practicing. You remember verses we referred to last night, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Begins to show us God's attitude toward his revealed word. And there he commanded them not to add to or to take away from the things he had commanded them. We looked at 2 John verse 9, where John said, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19 places a strong curse upon those who would take away or add to the Word of God. And so God, throughout the Bible, shows forth this attitude that I don't want you messing with my Word. I've told you what to do. Do that. Don't do anything more and don't do anything less. And so we need to keep these principles in our mind as we study through our lesson tonight. And in thinking about the sponsoring church arrangement, just like last night, there are three important factors that we want to notice. And in the first place, we want to notice this idea of the principle of Scripture. There is a principle that is taught in the Scripture regarding the organization of the church. It's given pretty simply in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Where the Apostle Paul writing there says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Of course, bishops being the elders or the overseers, shepherds, pastors, All those words are used interchangeably to refer to the same group of men, and that is the organization of the church. And so you see, the churches would have elders. Elders who would be appointed based upon those who desired the office and met the qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. You may write those down and read those later and study those again if you would like. But men must meet these qualifications if they're going to serve as elders. Elders are always in the plural as we go to the Word of God. In Acts 14 and verse 23, we see that they traveled around and appointed elders in every church. And I believe that's talking about every church in that particular area of the world where they were at that time. As we're going to see later tonight, back in Acts 11, there were already elders in the churches in Judea. But at this time in Acts 14, 23, they were appointing elders in every church. The plural. They didn't go to a church and appoint an elder, one man to rule over that church, but elders in the plural. On and on we could go. Acts 15, verse 2 speaks about the elders at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, and I put 7 down, it should be verse 17, where Paul called to Ephesus, sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church there, in the plural. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it is bishops. And so it is always a plurality of elders that are ruling over a particular church. Now we come to the main thought that we need to get from this. This is the principle that we must get into our heads as we discuss this idea of the sponsoring church arrangement. And that principle is this. The extent of the elders' rule only goes as far as the local church in which they are overseeing. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2. And this is a critical point to get. This is the principle of Scripture that has been violated, as we shall see in a few minutes, by the sponsoring church arrangement. In 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, Peter said, "The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." You see, Peter there specifically commanded them to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. If there's a church in Galatia, the elders of that church are to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. If elders are overseeing a church up here in Lydda, they have no right to reach out and start making decisions for the church over here in Joppa. And the elders in Joppa have no right to reach up here and make decisions for the church up here in Antioch. Or for the church over in the other Antioch. Elders have the rule, they have the authority only over the flock which is among them. Go back to Acts chapter 20 and notice verse 28. Now, here in Acts 20, again, Paul has called for the elders of Ephesus, and they have met him over in Miletus, and he is telling them several things. And he says here in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." The flock among which he has made you overseers. Not all the flocks out there, but the flock that you oversee. That's the ones that you need to direct and that you need to guide and you need to rule. The Bible speaks. It's found within this thought of the elders' rule being limited about the autonomy of the church. Now, autonomy sounds like maybe a fancy, hard word. It simply means self-governing. And what that means is the Scripture teaches that each individual congregation, as we often refer to them, or church, is self-governing. That means nobody else out there who is not a member of this church has any right to rule at all in this church, to come in here and make any decisions about anything in this church. We have no right in this church, the men of this church, to make decisions about how the church over at Compton Road is going to order their services. Compton Road will make those decisions. And they don't have any right to make any decisions about how we're going to order our services, whether it's one song and a prayer, two songs and a prayer. We'll make those decisions for ourselves. We have no right to go over there to Westview and tell them who they're going to hire as a preacher. Westview decides who they're going to hire as a preacher. And Westview can't go over here to Brentwood and start trying to tell those men how they're supposed to run their business. And making decisions there. And when it comes down to the Lord's treasury, and we have the Lord's treasury, the idea is in many places. One particular place is in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, I believe, where Paul says, I robbed other churches. That implies a treasury. Those churches must have had a treasury for him to rob. He didn't literally rob them. Figure of speech. But our church here has a treasury. The Compton Road Church, they have a treasury. Westview Church, it has a treasury. And the treasury that's here, that's the treasury here. We decide what's going to happen with that money. And if we were to send $1 over to Westview and let them oversee that and decide what they were going to do with it, regardless of how small a decision or large a decision it is, we are giving them the pastorship over our treasury. And that violates the autonomy of the Lord's church. That violates the principle that the Bible lays down here that the elders are the shepherd of the flock of God which is among them. That's a crucial point for us to understand from the Word of God. Because if we violate that point, then why is Catholicism wrong? Why are certain denominations wrong that have a so-called mother church that rules over all these other churches? And so when we talk about the sponsoring church arrangement, it's important for us to see the principle in Scripture. That is, the elders cannot violate their limited rule, limited to the flock which is among them. Second thing we want to notice this evening, not just the principle in Scripture, but the pattern in Scripture. Now, if you were here last night, these points ought to be easy to follow because they're titled the same way almost. But if the principle of Scripture is that elders can only oversee or make decisions within the congregation in which they serve, then when we go to the Bible and we begin to see some of the things that some of the churches are doing, we can only conclude that they never violated this principle. If a church in the New Testament, and it is recorded for us, helped out some other church in some way, we must assume that they did not in any way violate this principle of church autonomy. Because to violate this principle would be to go outside the authority of Christ and to practice lawlessness. And so it's crucial to keep that principle in your mind as we study this. Let's look at some of the things that some of the churches did in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 11 and read with me beginning in verse 27 to 30. Now, if you go back a couple of verses before this, you're going to find that we're talking here about the church which is in Antioch. In verse 27 it says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples," and we're talking about the church in Antioch, verse 26, "then the disciples, each according to his own ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." They sent it to the elders, did you see that? By the hands of Barnabas and Saul. "But they delivered it to the brethren dwelling in Judea," verse 29. Now, all the time I talk about it like this so that we can relate. You have the state of Kentucky, you have the state of Tennessee, you have the state of Alabama. Well, within the state of Kentucky, you have Bowling Green and Louisville and Somerset and several other cities. Within the state of Tennessee, you have Nashville and you have Memphis and Knoxville. And then in Alabama, you have Birmingham and so forth and so on. You get the point. And I often think of these provinces or what have you in Bible times as states. And so you would have the state of Samaria, and within Samaria you have several cities. Then you have the state of Judea, and within Judea you have Jerusalem and Lydda and Joppa and several other cities and towns. And so the money was sent here to the brethren dwelling in Judea, and it was sent to the elders. Now, if it was sent to more than one church, and by the way, the Bible does speak of the churches, plural, in Judea, Galatians chapter 1, verse 22. That tells me that the churches in Judea had elders at this time. And that they sent the money to the elders in order to help these people that were starving because of the famine. Notice also, this is an emergency situation. The reason that they got the money together, the reason that they sent it was because it was an emergency situation. This is not a regular occurrence. This doesn't teach us that the church should always be seeking out and just going out and looking, sending out letters, trying to find brethren somewhere who need us to send them some money to help. That's not what the verse is teaching. The opportunity arose, and they met the need. That's obvious from the text. As I said earlier, over in Acts 14:23, they're appointing elders in all the churches up in the Asia Minor area. But that's a little while after this, isn't it? There are already elders here in Judea at this time. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 was a collection that Paul was commanding that church at Corinth to get together in order to send to those who were poor. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. These passages really deal, I think, with more of the famine that took place that we're talking about here in Acts 11, 27 to 30. And then it seems about 15 years later, there was another incident that arose that caused the brethren at Jerusalem to be needy. And I think this is what Romans chapter 15 is telling us about. In verses 25 and 26, Paul has given his itinerary, and we referred to this verse last night. And he says in verse 25 of Romans 15, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Now again, Macedonia and Achaia are not two different cities. These are two different, what we would call, states. Macedonia has Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. Achaia has Corinth and other cities. Achaia sits just south of Macedonia. And the churches that were located there in Macedonia and also in the churches in the province of Achaia decided to send relief to the saints in Jerusalem. The saints who are in Jerusalem. And so as we look at these verses, we see a pattern, don't we? We see a biblical pattern. Now, these charts here are not wife-approved. My wife usually looks over some of this stuff, but so if you see something crazy, I'm sorry about that. But in Acts chapter 11, 27 to 30, we see the church at Antioch sending to the churches of Judea. Now, that arrow simply represents that they sent to each church individually. This is the biblical pattern. Over in Romans 15, 25 to 26, the churches of Achaia and Macedonia sent funds over to the church in Jerusalem. They didn't pull their funds together, each one of them. That arrow applies to each one of them individually and sent to the church in Jerusalem. That's the Bible pattern. Very simple, very easy to see from these passages of Scripture. And this is in the matter of benevolence, of helping those saints who are in need. In both these passages and all these passages, we read about saints who are in need. But then there's the idea of evangelism. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, we made reference to this verse a moment ago. Now we want to look at it. Paul is speaking here, and really in the context, he's talking about how when he preached at Corinth, he didn't take any money from them for his preaching. He built tents, and other churches paid him for the preaching. Churches from other places sent him money to pay him for the preaching that he did at Corinth. That's why he referred to it as robbing other churches. And he did this because he didn't want to give occasion for anybody, any of his enemies, to charge him with just doing it for the money and that kind of thing. But in verse 8, he made this statement, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." Now that "from them" is supplied, but it's there. Can't hardly read the verse well. "I robbed other churches," that's a "them," "taking wages" from who? The other churches. "To minister to you." And so Paul says here he took wages from other churches. And then we go over to Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Not a whole lot I can say about these. It's just very simple. You just almost read the verse and you get the pattern. Pardon me, you get the pattern. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning in giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And so Paul talks here about a time when he had need, and the church at Philippi sent money or whatever the gifts were. It may have included money, may have been other things, but they sent those things to Paul in order to support him in his preaching of the gospel. And that's just very simple. That's shown in this chart here. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, Paul said, "I robbed other churches." And so this church sent some money to Paul, and this church sent some money to Paul, and this church sent some money to Paul, maybe more, maybe less. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, the church at Philippi sent money to Paul. Directly to Paul. You see, that's the Bible pattern. That's the biblical way. That's what we can just simply read these verses, and that's what they say. It's that simple and that easy, as so many Bible things are. So in talking about the sponsoring church arrangement, we've seen the principle in Scripture. That is, that each church is autonomous. It's self-governing, self-ruling. And if it has elders, those elders only are able to rule in that flock which is among them. They have no say about anything else in any other flock. That's the principle in Scripture. We have seen the pattern in Scripture. And notice that these patterns that we looked at a moment ago, not one of them violated the autonomy of the church. You didn't see them cooperating together, making decisions for one another, or one church making decisions for many other churches, or one church overseeing some of the money from several other churches. We didn't see that in that pattern, those patterns we just looked at. And so the pattern in Scripture follows the principle that's given in Scripture. But then, as with last night, we look around us today and we see the perversion of Scripture. Having trouble calling? I want to say Brother Compton, but Preacher Compton wrote. Several weeks ago, he handed me a little booklet of some sermons that had been put into print by Brother Bill Hall on reviewing or going over the issues of the 50s and 60s. I'm glad he handed me that book. It's an excellent book. I went home and read it right away, and I've read it two or three times since. Brother Hall brought out some history and some things that's happened over the church. And I said I'm not going to go into a long, detailed history, but I want to give a couple of examples that he gave just to illustrate the way some people are perverting the Scripture. He explains that sometime after World War II, the Broadway Church in Lubbock, Texas, decided that it wanted to go in and evangelize Germany. There was a great door that had been opened and a great opportunity now that we can go in and preach the gospel to Germany. And so they decided we're going to do that, this one church. And so what they did is they began to ask all these other churches to send them money, and then they would take the money and they would go and they would evangelize Germany. He mentions a man's name, Otis Gatewood, that was sent. And so what you have there is one church overseeing the work of many churches. You just send us the money. Send us your money, and we'll oversee your money, and we'll decide what your money is going to be spent on, and we'll use your money, and we'll decide how much of it to spend here, how much of it to spend on materials, how much of it to give the preacher. We'll make all those decisions. Don't you worry about it. You just send us the money, and we'll oversee your money. We'll oversee your work. You see how that violates what we've been talking about? No church has the right to do such a thing. It violates the principle because it takes out of the hands of certain congregations what is their responsibility, that money, and puts it in the hands of another church who have no right to oversee that part of another church. Then he mentioned the Union Avenue Church in Memphis who did basically the same thing. Itself. They were wanting to evangelize Japan. And so they asked for money from different churches and churches sent them money and then they used the money as they saw fit to evangelize Japan. They made the decisions regarding the use of that money. See how that violates the pattern we've been talking about? And it's not just after World War II. It's not just way back there. These things, these types of things are happening this very day. There are many churches out there calling themselves churches of Christ who if you sat down across the table and talked to them about the plan of salvation, you'd never have a single argument. But when you start talking about the pattern and the principle as to the role of the elders, then you're going to have a big problem because they're out there practicing this very thing. Several churches sending money to one big church, and then that church called the sponsoring church, then sending out preachers to different places. And from what I've heard from different men who have come out of institutionalism, that they have a mighty arm in the churches where they're sending the money. And that they're making decisions about that church and what that church is going to do and what that church is going to practice. In other words, the sponsoring church is nothing more than the mother church who makes the decisions. And the other little churches that they're sending money to have to abide by those decisions. That's what happens when you violate this principle we talked about a moment ago. What gives them the right to make decisions for any other church? Sometimes churches states away, sometimes churches in other countries. And they're trying to oversee those people? I can't find that in the Bible. Remember the Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 that the elders are to oversee the flock which is among you. Not the flock which is among you, plus the flock that's over there, and plus the flock that's over there, and plus the flock that's several hundred miles over there. It violates the pattern. But as we go to the Word of God, we find churches sending their money, as we noticed a moment ago, not through another church, but directly to the preacher. You see the pattern again in the Bible? The churches send their money to Paul, the preacher. The church at Philippi didn't send the money all the way here over to another sponsoring church or so forth, but they sent it to the preacher. Paul said, I robbed other churches. He never said, I robbed a sponsoring church. That's pretty plain and clear from the Bible. Had a man tell me years ago that, matter of fact, this man I studied with sometime, he was serving as an elder in a church at one time, and eventually he stepped down from being an elder because of this very thing. He said, I just can't understand this, whether I can't make up my mind whether institutionalism is really wrong or not. I know why he couldn't make up his mind, because every one of his kids had left and went to the big church. But that's what we called it. It was the institutional church that practiced some of these things. His mother had went over to the big church. When you start getting things emotionally clouded, yeah, it's hard to see. But when you just look at what the Bible says, it's very clear. Intellectually, it's clear as a bell. Emotionally, not so easy. The church has sent money directly to the preacher in the Bible. But this is what men are practicing today. And I want you to notice I don't have any scripture up there. That's because you can't find this in the Bible. There's no scripture to support this. It's a false pattern of evangelism. And what you have is you have churches, whether two or three or five or six or however many, and they all send their money to the one church, the sponsoring church. And then the sponsoring church then sends the money to the preacher. Sometimes maybe there are even two or three preachers that they're sending the money to. But they're getting the money from all these churches and then sending the money to the preacher. It's being funneled through this one church. Now that's man's idea. Remember, in God's idea, you've got the churches sending the money directly to the preacher. In man's idea, you've got the churches sending the money directly to another church and then to the preacher. Now that's just very clear. What's in the Bible and what's not in the Bible. Some years ago, most people here can probably remember this one. I remember it. One Nation Under God campaign. Sycamore Church of Christ in Cookeville, Tennessee decided that they was going to take it upon themselves to evangelize the entire nation. And oh, if we could just put together some type of a flyer and then send one of those things to every person in the nation. While we could teach the entire nation the gospel. But that could cost millions of dollars. As a matter of fact, in their original estimate, it would cost about $17 million. And so they began to ask out all these churches, and all these churches, send us your money, send us your money, send us your money, and then we'll take the money and we'll evangelize everybody in the nation for you. You remember getting yours in the mail? I got mine. I remember getting it. I got my pamphlet that they sent out. It's probably in the bottom of a box somewhere in an old file, but I remember getting it and reading it. That sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? What could be wrong with that? I mean, you're putting into people's hands the plan of salvation. You're telling them what they need to do to be saved. Maybe they'll not hear it from any other source. Well, that's got to be good. What could be wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. It violates the pattern. It's many churches sending to one church in order to do the work, when each church ought to be doing its own work. It just simply violates Scripture. That's what's wrong with it, even if it seems good. Remember, last night we talked about this extensively. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Why, those people did a lot of good works. They cast out demons. That wouldn't be bad. You got a man, he's demon-possessed. From other places in the Scripture, we learn that demon-possessed men suffer pretty badly. And you come up and you cast the demon out of him, you've done him a great favor. I'd say that's a pretty good work. What could be wrong with that? And we've done many wonders in your name, Lord. You know, from my perspective, they're pretty good men. They've done some good things. And the Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, there's that Greek word anomia, lawlessness. Literally against the law, or to act as if the law did not exist. Whatever they did, they were doing without authority from Christ. Even if it seemed to be a good work and seemed to be accomplishing great things, it was not the way that God said do it. Remember in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. Maybe it looks good to me, it makes sense to me, but if God didn't command it, then I can't see like God can see. Over in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, I remember what the Apostle Paul said about his Jewish brethren that he dearly loved and wanted so bad for them to come to the truth and be saved. And he said in verse 1 of Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness. Now, this is interesting. I bear the witness that they have a zeal for God. Well, that's pretty good. What's wrong with that? They've got a zeal for God, and they were very active. Jesus said you'd travel land and sea to win one convert in Matthew 23. Here's the problem. Again, verse 2, Romans 10. But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, they ignored God's way of doing things. And they decided to try to do it their own way. And even though they had a zeal for God, Paul said, they're lost. Because in verse 1, my desire is that they may be saved, but they're lost. Even though they have a zeal for God, and they're very religious, and they're very righteous, it would seem. And they do a lot of good, it would seem. On and on we could go. I mean, the Pharisees were generous people, but the problem when they gave their alms out was that they'd blow the horn and make sure everybody saw them giving it out. They weren't giving out to help the poor. They were giving out because they wanted other men to see them giving it out. It's not just doing good, but it has to be the kind of good that God authorizes. Or it's unacceptable. I remember years ago when this One Nation Under God campaign was going in full swing, that there was a conversation between a institutional man who favored this campaign and someone who did not go along with it. They said, just think, your neighbor may hear the gospel through this. And the man looked at him and said, if my neighbor don't hear the gospel from me, there's something wrong. And he hit the nail on the head. We take care of our own work right here. And we try to evangelize this community where we can. And when we can, we send money to preachers in other places and help them, just like we send some money down here to the man that's doing the work over, Brother Rogers, doing the work over in the Gatlinburg area. That's scriptural. But this One Nation Under God thing, it is not scriptural. When will brethren realize that God has not only commanded us to serve Him, but that He has told us how to serve Him? We don't get to make up our own way. Remember in the book of Colossians when Paul talked about will worship? You know what that means? That means worshiping according to my will, according to my way, the way I want to worship, instead of the way God has told me to serve Him. Man made up that plan, the sponsoring church arranged to serve God with. Wasn't God's idea. But you know, there are those who twist the scriptures. In 2 Peter 3, 15 to 16, Peter makes reference to some of Paul's epistles and the rest of the scripture. And he says there are some hard things, difficult things to understand in them. And he said, which unlearned men twist to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3, 15 to 16. So it's possible to take the scripture and then to twist it to your own destruction. In other words, to make it teach something that it doesn't teach. Now we've already shown the principle of scripture that elders can only have oversight of the work of the church in which they are serving. And we have shown that the pattern demonstrated to us in the scripture by churches of that time followed this principle. They sent aid to the churches that needed it. They sent money directly to the preacher. There was no sponsoring church involved in all this. But there are those who have twisted the scriptures related to the pattern in such a way as to make them violate the principle of the elders' limited rule. And they do this in order to justify some of the things that we've just been talking about that involve the sponsoring church arrangement, such as the One Nation Under God campaign. You see, when you want to do something and you can't find the scripture that'll let you do it, well, you just find a verse that you can twist up nicely and make it sound like it teaches it. Then we can get to do what we want to do. We looked at Acts 11, 27 to 30. Here's a passage that they twist. You know, I've been reading one particular debate just here in the last week. And this man at the time was supposed to be one of the top debaters among those who advocated the sponsoring church arrangement, and he had done all the studies and had all these debates and had done all this writing and was well-versed and well-learned. And when I read his arguments, I thought, how could anybody even imagine such a thing? Listen to this, and I'll try to represent him as best I can here with what he was teaching. But he says here, in Acts 11, 27, he said in verse 29, that the disciples, each according to his ability, to determine to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas. Now he read those two verses, and here's what he taught. He taught that the church from Antioch took its money and sent it by the hands of Paul and Barnabas, and sent the money down to the church in Jerusalem, and then the church in Jerusalem took all the money and divided it up and sent it out to the other churches in Judea that had need. Now you read those verses and see if you can get that. You know how he proved it? He said, well, I know that must have been so because Jerusalem was the only church that had elders at that time in Judea. And I'll never forget it. I believe the man's name was Laquada, and he was debating J.T. Smith. And J.T. asked him, and there was an interrogation after every speech, and J.T. asked him, it took about the whole 5 minutes asking him, now, where did you find the verse that said that Jerusalem only had elders? He said, well, Acts 15, 2, and he turned to Acts chapter 15 and verse 2. And it said, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders. So you see, there's elders in Jerusalem, he said. And Brother Smith said, you're just four chapters too late. And so he just kept asking him throughout the debate, can you give me a verse before Acts 15 that tells me that only the church in Jerusalem had elders? And he told him, he said, I can give you the verse that says Jerusalem had elders, but not Jerusalem only. Acts 11, 27 to 29 says the churches or the brethren in Judea and to the hands of the elders. It says nothing about Jerusalem. And that's how he argued for this sponsoring church thing. And then Brother Smith got out a map. He said, just look at the map. So they're traveling from up here to Antioch, and they come down here and they pass right through several of the towns that we know had churches in Jerusalem in order to pass right through these brethren. They're starving. They're in famine. They need the money. They're starving to death. And here we come through your town. We got the money. You can't have it. We got to take it down here to Jerusalem. And then they'll take the money and divide it up and send it back up here to you. He made a real good point. If they had done that, what he said they'd do, they would have violated the principle. That's why I know that's not the only reason I know that's an inaccurate interpretation or twisting or whatever that passage. I know that if they had done that, they'd have violated the principle we talked about in our first point. And I've said before, in Acts 15, verse 2, just because only Jerusalem was mentioned there in Acts 15, 2, and not the elders and the churches in other places, because the situation that we're dealing with there only involved Jerusalem, didn't involve the other churches in other places. But I want you to notice the argument that Laquada at least made on Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now, we've already looked at this verse, and we know what it says. We read it a moment ago. Look at me, Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He actually went to this verse and he lifted that phrase, giving and receiving. He said, now you see that giving and receiving there? You know what that means, he says? That means that Philippi was the only church that received, that is, they received money from all these other churches in Macedonia, and they received the money, and then they turned around and gave the money to Paul. That's what he said that phrase means. This is how the man was justifying this stuff. If that were so, it should have said receiving and giving instead of giving and receiving. But supposedly, the church in Thessalonica and then the church in Berea sent their money up to Philippi, and then Philippi turned around and sent the money back down to Paul, according to him. His understanding of giving and receiving in this verse. Well, in the first place, again, that contradicts the principle of Scripture, that is, elders having oversight only over their own church. It violates that, so we know that can't be right. Plus, too, it just doesn't make any sense. It's just like he pointed out with the other incident. If you look over here, now here you have the great sea down here, and here's Ephesus here, and way on over here is Palestine. But up here you have the region of Macedonia. Down here you have the region of Achaia. And notice here, here's Philippi way up here. And down here is Thessalonica. And then on down a little closer to Corinth is Berea. And so what they're saying is the Bereans took their money and the Thessalonians took their money and then they sent it up here to Philippi and then Philippi turned around and sent the money back down here through Thessalonica, through Berea, back down here to Corinth. That just doesn't make any sense to me. Not only does it violate the passage of the Scripture, but it just doesn't make any sense. Why would they do such a thing? Let's look at something even more compelling. Go back to our verse, Philippians 4, and verse 17 and 18. The church in Philippi gave, we're talking about this giving and receiving, and Paul received, and that's fellowship. Verse 17 of Philippians 4, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all that abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. They sent, Paul said, I received. But if it's true that the church in Thessalonica and then the church in Berea sent their money to Philippi and then Philippi turned around and sent all the money down to Paul, if that's true, then only Philippi got any credit before God. Poor old Berea and Thessalonica didn't get any credit. Because look at the verse again. Look at verses 18 to 20 here. Paul says, indeed I have all in abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What Philippi did was well-pleasing to God. No mention of Thessalonica or Berea or any other churches in Macedonia that might have sent or might have been existed. No mention of them, but there's mention here in the Word of God of the church at Philippi getting all the credit. It's ridiculous. And may God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Paul placed a blessing upon the church that supported him, the church at Philippi. Your, that's who he's writing to, the church at Philippi. Why didn't he place a blessing on the other churches that sent money to Philippi? Because that never happened. Like somebody said one time, you need help to see that in that passage because it's not there. You know, really, it's just heartbreaking that men will twist the Scripture so because it's to their own destruction. And Peter talks about the false teachers and he said, not only are they lost, but all those who follow after them are lost too. And from everything I read, there was a lot of heartbreak that went on during this time, 50s and 60s, and even before that, because men were teaching this false doctrine about this and what we talked about last night and what we'll talk about tomorrow night. Families were broke up, churches were destroyed, rent in two. A lot of people left the faith. Why don't we just stick with the principle of the Word of God? Just do what God says. Follow the pattern in the Word of God. The principle is that elders have rule only over their own flock. And then when we see people, when we see the pattern of what churches did in the New Testament, we find that they never violated that principle in their actions. But today we see the perversion of Scripture. We see people violating it. We see churches and preachers practicing what we have called this evening the sponsoring church arrangement, a false pattern, a man-made doctrine that is not found within the Word of God. And I just pray that folks who are caught up in that will hastily repent and come back to the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray.